Amen. And God gives us that privilege and opportunity to sit around his table. He gives us of his blessings, of his word, of his abundant. He loves us so much. His abundant love for us. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. We get ready to read this portion of God's scripture. I want to be reminded of how God has blessed America, a place that he has prepared and prepared for our pilgrims, for our forefathers before they ever got here. He had a land of plenty. We read it in the Word of God how God had prepared for his nation Israel when they were in bondage all those years in Egypt. And then when they got over to Israel, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. If we could have only seen what America was that day our pilgrims came over here. None of us were here. Didn't have video, but you can only imagine been taken care of. The Native Americans, they only took from the land which they needed, a lesson we should have learned many years ago. But anyway, all the abundant blessings that God had prepared. Here we see the nation Israel. They have been in bondage not once, but more than once. They were in bondage in Egypt's land, and then God, with a mighty hand, led them out across the Red Sea, through the deserts, and into the Promised Land. You would have thought that they would have done like God told them to do and told their children and their children's children. I remember what God told them when they were crossing the Jordan River, the final voyage before they got to Jericho, where he parted the Jordan River at flood season, and the water stood upon heaps, and every man, every woman, every beast of burden, everything passed over as God was holding up the River Jordan. And they got over there, and God says, this is a memorable occasion. And the people thought so, too. I mean, to walk there and see the water standing up. But then when they got over, God knew that the children, children, children's children would not have been there, and they would soon forget. So God said, I want you to go back, one man from every tribe, and go into the midst of Jordan in the dry riverbed that still exists, and pick up a stone. And everyone place those stones in a heap. And when your children and your children's children, several generations down the line, say, what meaneth this bunch of rocks? You get to tell them the story. I provided for them. And yet, in American history, we read about, soon forgotten though, our forefathers who left Europe, most of them, and came over here because they were persecuted. They could not worship. They were under bondage and taxation. They were under bondage by the government, telling them what they would and wouldn't do. And God had placed a place, prepared a place over here so they may be free. And now the second time Israel has forgotten what God done, they didn't remember that bunch of rocks. They did not remember, so they went up pouring again abominations unto God. God took care of it. He let Nebuchadnezzar come down and lead them up into bondage. And you would think this time they would surely they would know that they're going to have to serve the Lord. And you would think that we see on the horizon in our country how our freedom is being taken away, how ungodly principles are being invoked in our society. You would think it's about time that we got serious about this thing. We'd better. Let's read the text together in Ezra chapter 9. One verse to begin with, we'll read verse 12. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, the sons of the heathen, the sons that don't believe in God, the sons that not going to worship me. Hey, your daughters are precious. Don't mix with them. Don't intermingle with them. Neither take their daughters unto your sons. Keep it completely separate. The world's out there. And then God's people, the ones that love him, the ones he's coming for. And so now Ezra has made a trip back. He and a few people out of bondage, they have been set free. God has enabled them to leave bondage, leave captivity, and go back to their homeland. He doesn't take it lightly. He knows what God will do again if they don't start keeping commandments. So he says to them, by God's directions, don't intermingle with the world. Be ye separate from the world. You can't serve the world and serve God. That's what Jesus said. We need to pay heed and listen attentively at his word this morning. Nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. I want to speak to you this morning for a few minutes concerning the thought, leaving an inheritance for our children. If you're here this morning, you have children, and you can't really appreciate how important that is unless you have children. You are a child of someone's, but to have children that God has given you that you're responsible for. And then grandchildren. I have four grandchildren. And then if God tarries and things go on, I may have great-grandchildren. And I want to leave behind for them an inheritance. I'm not talking about material things like houses and cars and computers and all that. That may be well and good, but I'm talking about something far more important than that. And every one of us should be concerned. If we don't start attending to the things of God, we're going to lose our country. What would it be to have been like our forefathers who came over here from Europe, not knowing whence they came, not knowing what was going to be here when they got here? They were willing to do it to worship the Lord their God in freedom. We can imagine, because it's been several hundred years ago. And I would remind you this morning how God has brought us through many wars. In my lifetime, there was World War II and the Korean War, Vietnam War. And then there was other major wars, Iraq War and even the war we're in now. And before that, a former generation that's almost all gone, World War I. And if we could see the seriousness of that, how the enemy, not only an enemy of America, but the enemy of the cross, those countries that would have come against us, had they won the battle, we would not be here today worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how important it is. So for our children, do we want them, of course we do, to be able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in freedom? Then we need to be careful what kind of inheritance we leave them. It's all riding on us. We keep reading. Verse 13 says, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hath given us such deliverance as this. Ezra is remembering what God had done to them. The scripture's clear. It wasn't an accident that Nebuchadnezzar came and took them prisoner. It was God sending him down there because God's going to teach them a lesson. God is a God of judgment. And he says God is merciful. God is gracious. He has punished us, no doubt about it, but not nearly as much as he ought to. We're living in freedom today in America, not because of our goodness, only because of God's mercy, that he loved us. And yet it's wake-up time. It's Thanksgiving season. And as we're giving thanks to him, we need to remember it's the mercies of God that we're not all consumed. unless we be accountable for some things that we should be held accountable for, if it's not the mercy of God, we will not endure. You say, that's a frightful message. It's just from the Word of God. Ezra realizes the seriousness of the time. God has brought them back, a remnant. And the ones he has brought back, he wants them to know and to realize that we can't be like our forefathers. Now, it's the other way around for us. We need to be more like our forefathers. But I don't want the next generation after you and I are gone to be looking back and say, boy, that generation of year 2013, that generation of the millennial, you know, it started, that's the reason we're in bondage, or that's you and I are the reason they might say why we are living like we have to live, if we could only see the future, not be a bright picture. But God has given us this day, a day that we can call to remembrance, and we can do as Ezra is telling them, a warning from God that we need to be careful so we can leave an inheritance to our children. Let's keep reading in verse 14. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity from the people of those abominations? Willeth that not thou be angry with us till thou have consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? God, you have been so good to us. You got us out of Egypt. It wasn't very long until we were worshiping idol gods again, marrying the heathen, having children that didn't believe in God. And you punished us. And now, for your mercy's sake, you have allowed a few of us to come back to Israel again. But if we don't heed you this time, he asks a question, would you not do the same to us again? And we know the answer. God is a merciful God, but yet God can be a God of vengeance. When people won't repent, when people won't do right, when people know the truth and won't follow the truth and won't come to the knowledge of that truth. And God says, we're living that kind of generation today. But we can hear his word and heed his word and follow his advice, as Ezra and a few of these people did, and God will bless. Verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. It would be so good this morning if we could come to God, and we must, with a clean heart, with a pure heart. And that's possible because of the blood of Jesus. He has allowed us, permitted us to come before him, but you have to confess. Ezra is confessing his sins. I know a lot of people today think we don't sin, we don't come short. But James says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. So I don't know of any of us today that does everything we know to do, we ought to do. I don't pray all I should. I don't read all I should. I don't meditate all on the things of God as I should. So I confess it to him. And I can't look back at my life and say that God owes me anything, because only the mercies of God that we're here this morning. But we are here this morning. So let's look at this thought this morning, how God expects you and I to leave for our children an inheritance. So this last verse that we read, so we don't have to say to God and they don't have to say to God, how can we stand before you? Well, because of the blood of Jesus, that's the only way we can stand before him. But we must confess. We must ask him to liberate us. Let's go back to the 8th chapter, and we'll get into the message. We want to read the account now of the accountability. God does hold us accountable for everything. And if he holds us accountable for everything, then he abundantly blesses us. So God had abundantly blessed them, and now even in Babylon, he had given them riches. And the people there were instructed by God to share those riches, give part of those riches to Israel. They're going back. Isn't that amazing that God put on the heart of the leaders to start handing over to them monetary things so they could go back and rebuild the temple and worship their God? This is a heathen I'm talking about. It's the mercies of God that God put into those kings' hearts to do that. And as we begin reading in the 8th chapter, and we're going to read verse 24. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of the other brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and its counselors and its lords and all Israel their present had offered. We see the heathen, because of God's mercy, telling the heathen to give offerings to the things of God. Even the world and the heathen ought to pay tithes. Dr. Percy Ray preached messages saying everybody, saved and unsaved, ought to pay tithes unto the Lord, even the heathen. Well, it's scriptural. These people did. The heathen, the people that didn't even believe in the Lord, their God, was paying tithes and was paying to the house and service of God. Why? Because nothing is more important than the house of God. And everywhere I look in the Word of God, and hundreds of times, I need to jot it all down. It's in my memory bank somewhere. That anything worth anything will be centered around the house of God. These offerings were given because they were going to be divvied up to these people. Now remember, on the journey over to Jerusalem, it's going to take a long time to get there, several weeks, several months. And there's thieves, and there's people and different nationalities that will come against them and rob and steal. And the Bible says that in this day in which we live, the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He has no mercy on you and your family, your children, your grandchildren, or any of us. And yet God has presented us all these great things. The wealth he has given you, the clothes on your back, the food in your refrigerator. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. The health you now enjoy, you say, well, I don't have what I used to have. Well, my grandfather taught me, be thankful that things are as well with us as they are. You may not be able to be here, but thank God you are here. You have the ability and you've taken advantage of that to be here in the house of God. We go home to hopefully a warm place of abode, and all these blessings comes from God. Now, if God offers that to us abundantly, God's going to hold us accountable for that. Keep reading. They have been given all these treasures and all these offerings for one reason, to get over to the house of God and restore worship in my house, saith the Lord. Because nothing's more important than worship. You put God's house before your house. You put God's work before your work. That's what he's saying. If you want God's blessings so you can give an inheritance to your children like we have, the ability to worship him. So now there's a weighing out. And verse 26 says, I even weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver and silver vessels and 100 talents and of gold and 100 talents, and 20 basins of gold, of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, you're holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. You've been given so much. I present to you from God that you and I have been given so much from him. What are we supposed to do with it? All the blessings. Look what he says in verse 29. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem. in the chambers of the house of the Lord. Where are you going to go with these precious things you've been given? When you first get to Jerusalem, you're going to go to the house of the Lord. Because anything worth anything was centered there. And I put my house above everything else. So all that I give you, you'll be held accountable for it. And there's a record. And we know, and God knows what you've been given. You realize God's keeping records? Oh, yeah. Every good and perfect gift he gives us, every open door that he opens and expects us to go through it, to pray and honor him, put him first and lead some lost soul into the Lord, everything along the journey of life, there is a record kept. And watch ye that when you get to the end of the journey, you're going to be weighed in and see what you've done with it. Remember the talents, the one that Jesus told about, the 10 that were given talents and some more than others, and everyone was held accountable such as was given them. Verse 30, so took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and vessels to bring them to Jerusalem and to the house of their God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. If you and I could only know, go back and trace back to the day you got saved, or even, Father, go back to the day you were born. For some of us, it'd be a long journey. But nonetheless, the hand of our great God has been with us. He has given us so much, so many blessings, so many opportunities of serving him. Has the enemies been out there? In number. Are they still out there? Yes, in great number. But we have been delivered and will be delivered if we're faithful by the hand of the Lord. So we can present ourselves unto him, as Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And God has given us all these things, and health and strength, and you name it, God will come to you this morning and let you know and let you appreciate some things you may not have even been thinking about, how you have been given from the enemy protection. Not only can you only imagine how many times God has protected us, not only from the enemies across the waters, but the enemies inside the United States and from Satan and all his devices. God has been so good to us, but there's going to come a day of weigh-in. We're going to be accountable for the abundant things God has given us. And even today, he holds us accountable. But he's given God so much credit. Did you notice in verse 31, not only does he keep a record of what he gives you, but he even jots down when he gave it to you. The day, the month, the year, the time, the event, it's all there. The very day that they left Jerusalem was jotted down. The very day that they arrived, when they left Babylon was jotted down. And the day they arrived at Jerusalem was jotted down. Time, place, everything. It's all permanent records. And then for such great records, there will be some accountabilities given along the way. Verse 32 says, and we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the fourth day, was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our Lord by the hand of Merdameth, the son of Uriah, the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them was Jozabad, the son of Jesseah, and Noadiah, the son of Benu, Levites. By number and by weight of every one. And all the weight was written at that time. Everything that was given them. And they made the journey, and God protected them as he has you, as he has me. And now they end up, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. That's what Jesus said. And he said, you've made it a den of thieves, but he got rid of the ones that did that. And God says, my house is a house of prayer. And God expects us to be faithful, to honor him in everything, not only the monetary things, but everything in their life were to be faithful to him. There's a weigh-in day, and it begins in the house of the Lord. So we've seen the abundance of things God has given, both them and you and I, and the accountability. There is an accountability. Not to me. I'm accountable to him. And you and I will be accountable to him. But let's get over in the 9th chapter. As he is thinking about, as Ezra is thinking about all these things that God has blessed them in and has permitted them, his heart's heavy. Because he starts realizing that it's only because of the mercies of God that they're not being consumed. God's dealt with them all right. They've been in bondage many years, but he realizes it's a miracle from God and the blessing and the mercy of God that we're not consumed completely. There's nothing they deserve about it. Let's read in the 9th chapter in verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and set down a stone. Appalled, completely amazed, that in spite of the way they'd been living, adulterous generation, fornicators, and doing despite God's grace and all the many abominations that they had committed, that God still had mercy on them to let a few of them escape. And he realizes that if we don't do better, we're going to be off the scene pretty soon. But there's our children, and they'll have children. And the question was asked, will God keep being merciful when we know, when we realize that he is abundantly given and accountability has to be accounted for? Will God? He said, I'm appalled. I'm amazed. I just can't understand it. How we could have been so evil and continue to be so evil when God has shown such great mercy. And he said, I'm concerned about our children, as I am and as you should be and had better be. But let's keep reading. Verse 4 says, there were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. I went to God this morning, every one of us, under the sound of my voice, when we start thinking about how we in America have treated God, how we ought to repent broken hearts, how our nation has turned, it should cause us to tremble. But yet, we live in this self-satisfying era. And probably 30 minutes after you get out of this service, you will have forgotten most of what's been said. No wonder he said, I set a tone astonished. Not only how great God is in his mercy, but how shallow we are. How forgetful. How undeserving we are, and yet unthankful we are. And you can say all you want to, I thank God. Words don't cut it. With a broken heart, you show thankfulness unto him. Ezra is showing thankfulness to God for not consuming them, for giving them that mercy. and for being able to get them all the way through that hard journey. And the robbers and the thieves did not come against them and the enemy and devour them on that trip. He's so thankful. But when he starts looking at in detail how they've lived and how God has judged them in the past and will judge them in the future according to his great mercy, he set the tone, astonished, amazed. But he keeps telling us some other things that we need to listen to. And verse 5 is so amazing. And at the evening service, I arose from my heaviness, and having ripped my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. When he read before the people how they had trespassed, how they had failed, how their abominations had come against God, they trembled. And that's good, because they were scared and they were weary and they were humbled that God had not consumed them also. But Ezra goes one step farther. We need to understand this. Not only do we tremble at it, but we do something about it. Ask him forgiveness. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And that's exactly what Ezra was doing in verse 5. He said at the evening sacrifice, oh, there's a time of prayer? All right, every day. At the evening sacrifice, every day, every morning, every evening was a time of giving thanks to God, a dedicated time. Do you have a dedicated time of prayer, giving thanks to God? They did. And at that moment, when they were assembled together, giving thanks to God, it hit him again. The mercies of God, the blessings of God, the abundant blessings that God has given us, in spite of our abominations, in spite of our lack of concern, he has still been merciful to us. And I arose from my heaviness. He was troubled. He realized that God of heaven deserves better than that. God deserves the very best of the best. You know, in my life, you kind of live and think about being average. That's okay. I've told this before. Half of you wasn't here. Thank God he is in Christmas. When I was in the 10th grade, I had a teacher that helped me more than anybody probably in high school. It was in the biology class that he was teaching, and he was my basketball, baseball coach. I respected him. He had went off to college and got his teaching degree, but then he was back teaching for a couple of years so he could go back to school and get his doctor's degree, which he did. And I respected him very much. So we had the biology test. And best I remember, I made about 88 or 90 on it, which I thought was pretty good, you know. And so he said, class dismissed, Roy, you stay. So I could take you to the spot today. We went over to the windows, and I propped my elbow on the window. He said, I want to talk to you a minute. He told me what I made on the biology test. I said, yeah, it's pretty good. He said, no. That's average. That's just average. He said, you have the capability and the mentality to make 100 on every test, not only in biology, but for the rest of your life. Don't settle for average. You know what average is? Average is the worst, the best of the worst, and the worst of the best. Who wants to be that? He didn't use that terminology, but after I started thinking about it, that's what it was. He said, apply yourself, not only in school, but in every area of your life. Be the best you can be. And since I respected him and since I knew it was true, I never made less than 100 on any other test he threw me all year long. I would have sat up all day and all night to have done it. If God has given you the ability to be the best, why would you not settle for being the best you can? And that's what the children of Israel is doing. What's Ezra's doing? God has allocated to us all these things. A way in is coming, And I want to be there and represent and be thankful that he has given me all these blessings. Now he's crying out to God on behalf of the next generation. He's doing his part. Verse 6 says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and their trespass is grown up into the heavens." Verse 8, "For now for a little grace, a little space, grace has been shewed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in their bondage." If you look at the state of America today, it's a bad picture. We know that. But yet God has given us his grace and his mercy. He has assembled us together here and across America and across the world today. Hundreds and perhaps thousands of people are gathering in his name. And every one of us ought to be as Ezra was, on our face before God, as a people that heard the word that God, trembling at the abominations and at the wickedness that's going on. But they themselves could do something about themselves. Couldn't change the nation, but they took the ability to be responsible for that which was given them. You don't have to weigh in for someone else. You don't have to give an account for someone else, but you have to give an account for how you treated that other person or for the influence you shared on them. Maybe that person that you're thinking about right now is as they are because of some lacking things you haven't done on your part. Lack of prayer life, lack of love shown to them. Remember, there will be a way in. There will be an accountability. Others do stumble and fall. Others do grieve the God of heaven. But yet God has permitted you and I to intercede and ask God to touch them and pray one for another and pray for a nation. How many times do we, me included, it's easier to criticize than it is to pray for them. And we could criticize all day long and all week long and not run out of things to criticize our nation for and our government for. But if we would spend perhaps 1%, just 1% as much time on our face before God, praying for them rather than criticizing, it would be given to our account. That's what we need to be doing, trusting God in this hour. As Ezra was doing, we got to hurry. Verse 9 says, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy to us in the sight of a king of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this?" In my lifetime and yours, World War II, I was just a little tack. I didn't know what was going on, but we didn't have electricity when I was growing up. And no one else in the community did either. And yet there was a portable radio, big old radio in the house that was run off batteries. And I suppose those batteries were hard to get, and they were non-rechargeable because there wasn't anything to recharge them with. They couldn't, didn't have that technology. So they were very, my parents were very particular how often they played that radio, because without that, we had no communication with the rest of the world. And I remember every afternoon, about dark, they would turn on the radio. And I didn't know what they were saying. I was just a few years old. But I remember how gloom it was around the house after radio was on, and they shut it off after, I guess, and I've asked my dad about it, they were telling about conditions of our soldier boys. You see, my mother had four brothers, World War II, at the same time. Didn't get emails or tweets and all that stuff. Didn't get letters for every 3 or 4 months. And they and other people had acquaintances, children, grandchildren, and brothers over there, not knowing if they'd ever come home. Not knowing if tomorrow the enemy would win the war and we would be in bondage and we couldn't go to church. All those things were in their mind. Yet God, in his mercy, spared them. Spared us. And such as it's been all the way through. And yet Ezra is saying, God, you've been merciful. And because of your mercy, and because of your abundant love for us, in spite of our abominations, in spite of everything we've done, you've blessed us. But here's the question. Verse 10. What shall we say after this? After you've been so good, and after we've been so bad, what shall we say? Because you're God, you're holy. And he's looking at him and he still doesn't see much. And the people are trembling because they realize they're not wholly following God. Then he continues, for we have forsaken thy commandments. Our adversaries are still out there. They can come against us anytime you want them to. And only because of your mercy have you kept them at bay. But unless we get serious about this thing, there will be no inheritance left for our children. Only the good mercy of you that we're here. And most of us aren't here. Most of us are still up there in Babylon. Only a few of us are here because of the great hand their God has laid upon us. And here this morning, if you were to be able to check out the percentage-wise of people this morning that's going to a church where the gospel is preached. I'm not talking about assemblies. I'm talking about in America where the gospel is preached. It'd be a very low percentage. Very minority. And yet God has sustained us, been merciful to us up to this point. And so we could say, well, God's blessing us. Everything's fine. But I'm concerned about my children. I'm concerned about my grandchildren. If I live long enough, my great-grandchildren. I want to leave an inheritance, as the scripture says, for them. I'm not talking about houses and land and all that. That's well and good. I'm talking about a nation that's still got the freedom. A church has still got the power of God. Sitting under the preached word where people don't compromise. Thus saith the word of God. Don't care what you say. Don't care what you think. And you shouldn't care what I think. But we got to care what God said. And what God thinks. He's the one that holds us in his hand. He's the one that protects us from our enemies, sustains us, and gives us life. What shall we say then? Would you stand? Your heads are bowed. Whatever God's put on your heart to do this morning, if you please come. Brother Bill, you able to sing a song of invitation? If God's burdened your heart like it did Ezra's, fall on your face before him. It wasn't that he himself had not confessed, but his people, his burden for his nation, knowing what God had done, what God would do if they didn't repent and stay true to him. Where did all this come about from the word of God? Reading and understanding what God had said, that's what makes a difference. Whatever God tells you to do this morning. If you're not saved, I'd fall on the altar and ask God to save me.